Who is the God who will deliver you? King Nebuchadnezzar challenged the Jews with this: Who is the God who will deliver you? It's a challenge to us too. Who will deliver me from my troubles, my worries about depression or health or family or money? Who or what do you put your confidence in? In short, who is the God who will deliver you? Two topics today: folly of idolatry and the God who delivers. Let's start with a prayer. Jesus, show us that you truly are the way, the truth and the life, the only way to the Father. Show us what this means for us today. In your name, amen. Well, the folly of idolatry. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 27 metres and its breadth 3 metres. The Babylonians worshipped many gods. The Jews only one, called Yahweh. Now, idolatry, which was the worship of false gods, it was the most serious sin in the Old Testament, and the Jews were warned again and again about its dangers. Not only was it dangerous, it was plain silly. And the prophet Isaiah put it beautifully this way: Who but a fool would make his own god, an idol that cannot help him one bit? The woodcarver burns part of the tree to roast his meat and keep himself warm. Then he takes what is left and makes his god, a carved idol. He falls down in front of it, worshipping and praying to it. Rescue me, he says. You are my god. Such stupidity and ignorance. Well, Daniel picks up on this stupidity in today's reading. Daniel was a great writer, a master of suspense as well as humour. Now, to our ears, the reading probably sounded a bit repetitive, yeah? But in his day, their entertainment was sitting around hearing stories. And as any teacher can tell you, kids and adults thrive on repetition. That's what our songs are built on. So imagine Grandpa Samuel sitting around with all his 69 grandchildren, and he's reciting the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Even the words have got a bit of a rhythm to it, haven't they? Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Can we try that? Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Very good. Now, there are five other repeated phrases. So as old Samuel recites the story, the children repeat these phrases in a kind of sing-song chant, like this one: Then Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counsellors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image. Now, Daniel could have simply written, the king gathered all his officials. But no, he named every single one. And he repeats this list twice. You see, he's mocking them. He's painting a picture of all the high and mighty with their bums up, all worshipping what? A hunk of metal. All the greatest in the land have been greatly fooled. Well, fooled by what? The image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So what is this wonderful object that all must worship? A man-made image. One set up by the king, no less. 11 times it's repeated. It was the king who set up this image. Now, when powerful leaders say and do stupid things, most people keep their mouths shut, don't they? And how often are we seeing that in our news today? We go on. The herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages." And that phrase, the massive stupidity of the king's action, is matched by his massive ego. He's demanding the whole earth worship his own god. peoples, nations, and languages. And four times this phrase is repeated, this universal call. So this puny king is challenging the creator and judge of all the earth, for he alone is worthy of such worship. When must they worship? When you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, every kind of music. Now bear in mind, folks, this is no finely tuned orchestra we're talking about. It was every man for himself. So picture those 69 kids at this point raiding the music box and pulling out tambourines and flutes and shakers and drums and going for it. How many times is it? I don't know, three or four times this is repeated. Four times, raising this almighty din. Now Babel, there's a connection here with Babylon. Babel led to a confusion of tongues. Babylon's worship led to a confusion of instruments. And this chaos represented the gods they worshipped. For God, Yahweh, is a God of order. His heavenly order works in complete harmony with the physical world he has made. There's no conflict between science and theology, by the way, if you're a true scientist and a true theologian. But when you dethrone God and create a fake religion, it's chaotic. It simply doesn't work. So they pretend. You must deny or ignore or twist reality in order to make it fit. So, for example, some Buddhists deal with the material world by denying its very existence. That's how they make their theology work. And some babble meaningless mantras to empty the mind of rational thought. They stop thinking in order to make it fit. They pretend it works. Who must be worshipped? Well, 10 times the word worship is used, either as Maggie, you are to fall down and worship the golden image, or they do not serve your gods or worship the image. Now, it's right to fall down before our Creator and judge, for he knows all, he rules all, he judges all. Indeed, it's right to fall down in reverence, though not in worship, before a ruler as a mark of respectful service. But to fall down before a hunk of metal and to worship it as though it gave us life or can help us, that's just plain stupid, isn't it? It's silly. Well, just as well we'd never fall for such worship, isn't it? Such folly, we sophisticated Westerners, we'd never worship hunks of wood or stone or metal or plastic. Would we? Well, worship, what is it? It is serving, giving worth to something. We serve God. We say, he is worth giving our money, our time, even our lives in his service. Everyone worships something. I don't care if you're an atheist or whatever. It's the way we are wired as humans. If you don't worship God, you worship idols. You worship other gods. Things we have made. Things we think give our lives value, meaning, and purpose. What gets you up in the morning? What do you dream about? Where do you spend your time? Your money? What makes you upset? What do you worry about? If we're honest, the answers to these things might well be our gods. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and money. And for many, particularly in the West, money is the god we are enslaved to. But the Jews in our story were very clear on who they worshipped. There were certain Jews whom you've appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Here we go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Good. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these three Jews had high positions in the kingdom, and that meant they had enemies. But even ordinary Jews and Christians attract enemies. Why? Because we insist on worshipping God alone, worshipping Jesus alone. And that will always attract opposition. Jesus said, even your family will hate you. You'll be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you will be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. And we see this today with converts to Christianity from Islam and Buddhism. Family members will conduct honor killings. Why do people hate us? Because they first hated Christ. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. But why do people hate this good man, Jesus? He spent his life serving others. He healed people. He taught people. Why did they hate him enough to kill him? Because people must surrender their gods. They give up all that is most precious to them. God's goals they have been chasing for decades. Give it all up for him. When we follow Jesus, our very lives act as a billboard, shouting to all, "Your gods are worthless. Give them up and join us in following Jesus." That is why people hate us. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. "If you do not worship," he said, "you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." People hate us when we mock their gods. And the king did not just get angry. He was apoplectic. Like that word? Apoplectic. You could see the steam coming off his brow. But why did he care? Just three men out of the millions that he ruled over? But these were high officials. If they resisted, it might spark a rebellion. Also, this was his own pet god that he had made. All his authority and pride were invested in this god. So he gave them one last chance. If you don't fall down and worship the image that I have made. And did you notice? He also threw out a challenge to God himself. "Who is this God who will deliver you out of my hands?" He said, in effect, "If your God is so great, let him come down and rescue you from my hands," as if he could. But no God could do that. No God could rescue from my mighty power. Let's turn to the second part, the God who does deliver. A stark choice. Worship my God or you'll be fried. And their response, equally stark. Here we go. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They replied, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Their response was staggering. It was almost like they were saying, "You can do whatever you like. We couldn't care less. It is Yahweh we serve. He is the real God." They couldn't care less whether they were fried or not. Their only concern was with Yahweh's honour. The honour that had just been trashed by the king. They were confident not only that God could rescue, but would do so. For the king had thrown down the challenge to God. and they were sure God would act to honour his name. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? He'd challenged. And their reply, God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But they also knew they couldn't bind God, for he is sovereign and will do as he pleases. So there was always the possibility that God would not rescue. God is not a tame God. He can't be ordered about. God never promises to answer our prayers in the way we would like. So the person who says, I'm convinced God will heal you, or save your business, or save your marriage, that person is not respecting God as sovereign. It's not up to us to tell God how he must answer our prayers. For some, the answer will be pain, suffering, even death. Hebrews 11. For others, he may send relief. Christians are nowhere promised to be saved from the hardships of life. If anything, we are promised more suffering than others. But we know that our reward is eternal life. But even if he does not, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Live or die, they would serve Yahweh and no idol, even at the cost of their lives. Coptic Christians were beheaded by ISIS in 2015. Several called out to Jesus as they were being killed. It's believed that they refused to convert to Islam and chose instead to die for their faith. And many have died for Christ over the centuries. Are you ready to die for Christ? You may quickly respond, yes, of course. Well, good, great. But idolatry doesn't usually come in the form of such a huge, massive, life-changing choice. It comes in little ways. I'm running late. I need to get home to tune into my favourite TV series. But that bothersome neighbour has just spotted me and is coming my way. What should I do? Love my neighbour or love my idol? Faithfulness is about taking many little steps, decisions to follow Christ, to serve and worship him. Well, our three men decided to stick with Yahweh. And the king's response? Well, early the king had merely been full of murderous rage. Merely murderous. Now he completely exploded. His face was redder than the furnace. See how his rage is itemized. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. And the expression of his face was changed against them. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. They were trussed up like turkeys, just as they were in all their regalia. No time for a change of outfit. So these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and all their other garments, and were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Ever been to a steelworks? Glenis? Wyala? Well, the heat will burn unprotected skin even when you're standing many metres away. This furnace was like that. Because the king's order was so urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed the soldiers who carried the men. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell bound into the fiery furnace. Now, up to this point, the focus had been on this massive idol. Suddenly, the camera shifts. What happens next? We are seeing through the eyes of the king himself. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? True, O king. But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And they came out from the fire. Now these high and mighty ones, they'd been all crowding around the false god. Now they all crowded around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to see what the real God was doing. God had rescued them. And not by the skin of the teeth, notice, but totally, amazingly, completely. Again, notice the details. And the satraps, prefects, etc., etc., gathered together and saw the fire had not had any power over the bodies of the men. The hair of their heads was not singed, the cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. So Yahweh protected their bodies, their hair, their robes. Now my son-in-law worked at the Hilton. They had a strict policy of not smoking in rooms. And yet guests would try and get around it. They'd turn up the air conditioning and spray deodorizer all about. But the cleaners would always pick up the smell. And the smokers would always pick up the $200 cleaning tab. But these guys had not even a whiff of smoke about them. Yahweh's salvation was complete. And Yahweh has rescued us by his son's death. His salvation is complete. Nothing can take away that salvation. Neither death nor life nor anything else in all creation. Christ has rescued you and me. His salvation is complete. What about the fourth man in the fire? A song by Johnny Cash, by the way. What do we make of this fourth man? Like a son of the gods, he's called. And Nebuchadnezzar blessed God, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants. So was the fourth an angel? Or was he God's own son, Jesus? Well, the Old Testament has a few of what's called these theophanies, that is where God shows up in some form or other. And they're usually quite vague. Sometimes it could be God himself, sometimes maybe Jesus or an angel. We probably can't be sure. And really it doesn't matter, except to the theologians. But our takeaway here is that God is always with his people, especially in their trials and sufferings. Does God seem distant, uninterested in your plight? Or never believe that lie? That is just what Satan would have you believe. God is so interested in you that he sent his son to die for you. That is how much God loves you. God is with you whether you feel it or not. So don't trust your feelings. Trust, feelings are so unreliable, aren't they? Trust in God. Trust in his word. Trust in his son. They will never fail you. Well, we're not likely to be faced with the choice that they faced. And again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. But some will face this sort of choice. And such choices face many today. God's people through history have faced these life choices. For Paul warned Timothy, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ will be persecuted. But there is another choice that we do face every day. Will we serve and worship other gods? Or will we declare to the idols of today and those who promote them, "We will not serve your gods or worship the image that you have set up." Let's pray, folks. Lord Jesus, we remember Paul's words to Timothy, "If we have died with you, we shall also live with you. If we endure, we shall also reign with you. If we deny you, you will also deny us. If we are faithless, you remain faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. Help us to remain faithful to you, Lord Jesus. Amen."